All right, in Genesis chapter number 40, the Bible reads in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." Now, if we remember last week, the "after these things" is referring to when Joseph had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She was a wicked woman who had wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. He stood firm and resisted that temptation, but because she was rejected, she turned around and lied about him, which caused him to be thrown into this prison. Now, everywhere Joseph's been going, he's been prospering, he's been succeeding, because the Bible keeps telling us over and over again that the Lord was with Joseph all the way through. And if you remember, look at chapter 39, verse number 22. It says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So Joseph is basically running the prison. The keeper of the prison has delegated a lot of authority to him within the prison. He's obviously a prisoner, but he is in a leadership role there. Now, the Bible tells us that these two officers of Pharaoh, the chief butler and the chief baker, so these are two important men, they're thrown into the prison with Joseph. And it says in verse 4, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them," saying Joseph served them. "And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Now, the first thing we see here is that Joseph, who's in a position of leadership in the prison, he served them, the Bible says. And not only that, but you notice that he cared about them, because he just notices the fact that they're sad, and he comes to them and approaches them and asks them and says, "Why are you so sad today?" I mean, he's taking an interest in other people. Now, obviously, he's got his own problems. The fact that he's in prison, the fact that he's many, many miles away from his family and his loved ones. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again, but yet he's more worried about other people's problems. He's taking an interest in other people's issues. Go to Romans chapter 12, if you would, in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Let me show you a scripture that helps exemplify Joseph's character in this passage. Go to Romans chapter number 12. And this is a great passage. It's really packed with a lot of things. But it says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9, this is talking about the love that we should have one to another. And he says in Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." And dissimulation there is when something is not real. It's fake. Sort of like a simulator is not the real thing. And so he's saying that our love should be real, heartfelt love, not something that's fake. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor means hate, that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." That's basically the same thing you'll see in Amos 5:15, when the Bible tells us to love the good and hate the evil. He says in verse number 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business." Now, would you say that that characterized Joseph's life? Oh yeah, everywhere he went, he's being put in charge, whether it was Potiphar's house, whether it's the prison, and later he's going to be over the whole kingdom of Egypt, because he was such a good worker, and because everything he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You say, well, that's just because God did it all for him. But let me tell you something. You think God's going to make your work to prosper when you're lazy? You know, obviously God's blessing is brought up over and over again as to why Joseph was so successful in Potiphar's house, in the prison, and in the future. But we are commanded over and over again in the Bible to not be slothful in business, to work hard and to do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And so we need to be hard workers like Joseph was. We need to go to work and be a good testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ by working harder than anyone else on the job and putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But he says they're not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, Fervent comes from the word fire, talking about somebody who is passionate about what they do. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Of course, that's applicable to Joseph here. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And watch this, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. See, when other people around us are sad or going through hard things, we're supposed to take an interest in that and not just ignore, oh, that's their problem. The Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And we see Joseph in the prison, he looked upon the sufferings and afflictions of others and he wanted to help them. And so he saw that they were sad. He took an interest in why they were sad. He asked them why. They told him why. And then he basically fixed the problem, at least for one of them. You know, he fixed the problem. The other guy probably continued being sad, you know, after Joseph was done talking to him. But we see that Joseph took care of others. Now look, at the time, Joseph probably didn't think that there was anything in it for him. He was just trying to help other people. Now, once he gives the one guy the interpretation of the dream, he says, you know, remember me. Maybe you can help me out. Maybe you can do something for me. And of course, the Bible tells us at the end of the chapter, he didn't remember him. But eventually, that good deed that Joseph did to the chief butler, that good deed is eventually going to come back around to him. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Eventually, that does come back and bless him a few years later. That chief butler is going to be the one who gets Joseph out of prison, even though it's a little bit of a delayed reaction there. But look down, if you would, there in chapter 12. It says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, the Bible says. Be not wise in your own conceits. And this is similar to what you see in Philippians chapter 2 when the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And oftentimes we get so caught up with our own problems, our own trials and tribulations, that we don't see past that. And we ignore sufferings of people around us that are oftentimes worse than what we're going through. But we're so caught up in our problems that we don't even see that. And often if we would help other people and help them solve their problems and be a blessing to them, then God would step in and fix our problems. Sort of like when Job prayed for his three friends, the Bible says the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And so when we pray for others, when we help other people, God will help us out and God will take care of us and we will reap what we've sown. When we sow helping out other people, God's going to help us or God will cause other people to help us. So that's what we see in Genesis 40. Go back to Genesis 40 if you would. So here Joseph, he helps out the chief butler to understand this dream and vision. Later on, he's going to help him out a few years later. So it says in verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now let me just say a word about that statement, do not interpretations belong to God. What is being interpreted here? Well, it's a very cryptic vision or dream that these men had, because it didn't really give a lot of details in the dream. It's just basically, and let's read the dream and then I'll go into it. It says in verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, it says in verse 12, and Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, was there anything in the dream that told him the branches are 3 days? No. So he needed God to tell him that. He needed Joseph to explain that to him, didn't he? And he said in verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former matter when thou wast his butler. Now, was any of that information in the dream? No, the dream was very vague. It was very cryptic. It was just, there were grapes. I squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup. I handed it to him and he drank it. that's something that he had done many, many times before, so it wouldn't be strange for him to have a dream where he just remembered doing that. But something was very vivid about this dream, and something made him think that there was some special meaning to the dream. But notice, the information and the interpretation, you know, it had to come from God. It had to be something that Joseph told him, because it wasn't obvious from the dreams. Everybody understand that? Now think about this. People often, they use this word interpretation or interpret, and what they use it as a code word for, I don't believe the Bible, I don't like what it says, so I'm going to change it to saying something else, and I'm going to call it my interpretation. Right. You know, it's funny, I was speaking to some students at a college just last week, just exactly 7 days ago. I was at South Mountain Community College, and I was speaking to a classroom full of students, and I was preaching the Word of God to them, and basically, this girl raised her head, she said, oh, well, you know, this is your interpretation of the Bible. But here's the thing. I wasn't adding any new information. I wasn't supplying missing pieces or anything like that. Look, the Bible in many places is cryptic and needs to be interpreted. You know, when you're reading Revelation 12 and you've got a woman clothed with the sun and she's standing on the moon and she's got a crown of 12 stars upon her head, okay, that needs some interpretation, doesn't it? And the answers to that interpretation are found in the Bible. You know, when you're reading the Bible and you're reading parables and dark sayings, they need some interpretation. But when you just have a clear statement in the Bible, unless you don't speak English, you don't need an interpreter. You don't need an interpretation. I mean, when God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how else do you interpret that? Everyone has sinned. When the Bible clearly tells us that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when Jesus preached in Mark 9 and he talked about hellfire and he talked about everlasting fire. And in Matthew 25, he said everlasting punishment. You know, that doesn't need any interpretation because everybody knows what fire is. And when he says over and over again that he'll cast them into a furnace of fire and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, they say, well, your doctrine of hell comes from your interpretation of the Bible. No, it doesn't. Not unless I'm at the door and I'm talking to somebody in Spanish. Then it becomes my interpretation because I have to interpret hell into infierno, you know, and I have to interpret fire into fuego. But other than that, there's no interpretation required. And people will attack things in the Bible that they don't like or that they don't believe in, and they'll say, well, I just have a different interpretation. Isn't that the truth? And what you need to be able to do is separate in the Bible things that are clear statements versus parables and dark sayings. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, you need to be able to understand the difference between a parable, a story, a dark saying, a proverb, and something that is just very straightforward, a clear. I mean, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, there's no other way to interpret that but that you're not going to see the Father. You're not going to go to the Father unless you go through Jesus Christ. When the Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that's pretty easy to understand. You don't need an interpreter. We're not talking about grapes and three branches and three, you know, pallets full of baked meats. We're not talking about cryptic things. We're talking about clear, explicit statements out of the mouth of Jesus and out of the mouth of other of his prophets and apostles that we read throughout the Bible. And so don't let people get you with this interpretation thing. The Bible even tells us in 1 Peter that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For he says the Scripture came not in time past by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when we have the exact words of what they spake, and when they spake a clear statement, there's no interpretation needed, no interpreter needed. What we need to do is just listen to it and believe it, okay? And people are constantly trying to attack the Word of God. And you wonder, you know, how can there be all these different denominations if everybody supposedly is believing the same Bible? Because they don't believe the Bible. And look, if they believed the Bible, they wouldn't be a Catholic, okay? Because the Catholicism is not supported by the Bible. If they believed the Bible, they would not be a Mormon. Because, you know, the Bible does not mention the distant star Kolob. you know, and trillions of gods. And the book of, you know, the Bible does not mention the bizarre teachings of the Mormon church. You know, if they believed the Bible, they wouldn't believe in these things. But they've interpreted it, you know, and then they accuse us of doing the same thing. Well, no, we don't. We believe it. And what sometimes it's referred to as a literal interpretation. But really, here's another term for literal interpretation: no interpretation. Isn't that a better term? You know, instead of saying, I believe in the literal interpretation, how about this? I just don't believe in any interpretation. I just believe in reading it and believing it, unless it's obvious, you know, that it's cryptic, that it's symbolic. I'm going to assume it's literal until it's shown me that it's not literal. But, I mean, I'm not just going to go, I mean, look, what if everything you said to me, I just assumed it wasn't literal? Everything. Until you could prove to me it was literal. You know, I mean, what if I had to just, I'm like, no, I'm just assuming it's, you know, my wife tells me, you know, honey, would you take out the trash? I'm thinking like, is there some sin that I need to get out of my life? And, you know, because I'm not going to take it literal. When she says get rid of the trash, I'm assuming when she says trash, she's referring to, you know, the bad things in our marriage, you know, that we need to remove. Okay. And, you know, I'm going to try to find the interpretation. Wouldn't it make more sense to just assume that everything that comes out of my wife's mouth is literal, unless it's really obvious and she says, you know, it's raining cats and dogs outside? You know, at that point, I'll say, wait a minute, this is probably symbolic. But I'm going to assume that it's literal. But you see, that kind of logic is obvious. You know, that's silly that I would even bring that up, isn't it? But when people approach the Bible, that goes out the window. Right. All of a sudden, everything's figurative, nothing's literal, and they just put all these interpretations on it. Okay. Interpretations belong to God. Okay. He gives us the interpretation of most of the cryptic things in the Bible, but when we have a clear statement, we don't even need an interpretation. We just read it, just believe it, just take it to the bank. It's true. So let's keep reading here. That was the first dream. And let's get the interpretation. He said in verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner, when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me in to the dungeon. Now, right there we see Joseph pleading that this guy will help him out. Now, you would think this guy would be very grateful unto Joseph for interpreting the dream to him, for giving him a good interpretation that actually comes true. And 3 days later, everything is fulfilled. You would think he'd remember him, but he doesn't. And let me tell you something. Most of the time when you do something good for someone else, they're not going to be thankful for it. They're not going to appreciate it properly. Now, some people's attitude is, well, whenever I do things for people, whenever I help people out, they don't appreciate it. So therefore, I'm just going to stop doing nice things for people. I'm just not going to do it anymore because nobody's thankful. Nobody's grateful. Nobody understands what I went through to do this. But you see, the Bible teaches us that we're going to reap what we've sown from the Lord. The Bible says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And so even though most of the time people are not going to be thankful, for example, Jesus, if you remember, when he healed the 10 lepers, remember how one of them came back to say thank you, and the one who came back was the Samaritan? And Jesus is surprised and says, you know, where are the 9? He said, were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? And he said, only the stranger has come back to give thanks. I mean, only the Samaritan came back and said thank you to Jesus. So out of 10 people there that Jesus healed, they were all in the same condition. He performed the same miracle for them all. One of them came back and said thank you. The other 9 just went on their merry way and were unthankful. Here we see this guy was not thankful. And he admits later, he says, I do remember my faults this day. When he remembers, oh, I forgot to help out Joseph after he did something for me. But look, don't let that stop you from being a generous person. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. The Bible says that whatsoever things we would have that men should do unto us, we should do unto them. And we're not always going to get the recompense in this life. But in fact, it's better not to, because the Bible says that if we make a feast, it's better to call the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt. He said, when you make a feast, bring in people that could never pay you back, that'll never be able to recompense you, because he said, then you'll be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. For the good things that you do on this earth that are not recompensed in this life, God says they will be recompensed in the next life. And God will often recompense us 100-fold in this life and in the next life, the Bible tells us. So many times we'll reap in both places. And so just realize that you're not always going to be thanked. You know, my wife, she cooks all these wonderful meals, and she made all this really fancy food today, and she made a statement that she said, well, you know, if I would have just opened a can of, just the Campbell's chicken soup, instead of making this elaborate dinner, you know, the kids probably would have been none the wiser. But wait a minute, you know, God looks down and sees her doing that hard work and making that nutritious meal that's not, you know, I'm not saying anything about Campbell's soup. I haven't eaten Campbell's soup in about a decade or something. But, you know, that's called getting married. You know, before you're married, you know, it's a lot of Campbell's, okay? Since I've been married, I put away canned things. But anyway, so basically what I'm saying is, you know, yeah, my wife could have just, you know, thrown something together. And kids, they don't know the difference. I mean, kids are not connoisseurs of food. I mean, you could take kids to McDonald's and drive through and they're, oh, this is great. You know, little they know the poison that they're eating, you know. But yet, if you take them to a five-star dinner or you cook them a home-cooked nutritious meal, a lot of times they're not smart enough to realize that. But wait a minute, you know, we're doing it because it's right. We're doing it because it's for others. We're doing it because it's for God, because it's for our children's well-being. And they may not thank us for it, and I'm sure that someday they'll be thankful for it. Someday they'll realize, wow, my parents really did a lot for me. But you can't expect a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 9, you know, to necessarily understand everything that went into that meal. Whenever you do things for anybody, they're never going to quite understand everything that went into it, usually. People just aren't that considerate. But yet God will bless you. Did Joseph not get blessed here? Yes. Even though man forgot him, God did not forget him. And when you do right, often man will forget to thank you. But God will never forget to thank you. God will never forget to reward you for the good things that you do. Now look what it says in verse number 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Now, right away, this dream doesn't seem very positive, you know, because when you're carrying around a basket of baked goods, you don't want birds landing in it and eating it. But this guy is a little bit misguided. He thinks, oh, Joseph is a guy who just gives out good interpretations to everybody. He just goes around telling people what they want to hear to put them in a good mood. And so, you know, since he said a nice thing to the chief butler and made him happy, he's probably going to say a nice thing to me too that's going to make me happy also. But that's not what Joseph was doing, was he? He's telling the truth. Not what's going to make you happy. Not what you want to hear, not what puts you in a good mood. No, he's going to tell the truth. Now, the truth is often positive, and the truth is often negative. And Joseph is going to speak the truth, whether it be positive or negative. And many times, people expect preachers today to just give them a positive answer for everything and to just preach a positive sermon and to preach things that are going to make them feel good and be happy. But the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the Bible tells us that we are living in a day when people are out looking for a preacher to tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. Because the truth, let me just break it to you. I know here it broke down 50-50 because there were only 2 dreams. And one of them was positive and one of them was negative. But you know what? Let me just explain something to you. There's a lot more negative in the Bible than there is positive. Just deal with it. Just get over it. And anybody who tells you otherwise isn't reading the Bible. And you know why there's more negative in the Bible than there is positive? You know why Jesus talked 10 times as much about hell as he did heaven? The reason there's so much negative in the Bible is because we live in a negative world. We live in a world filled with sin, filled with suffering and sorrow and hardship. And the Bible covers these things and deals with these things. And honestly, I remember when I preached, for example, through the book of Isaiah. You know, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And I remember preaching through Isaiah, and we're doing it on a Wednesday night, just like we're doing Genesis now, one chapter a week. So for 66 weeks, over a year, we were in the book of Isaiah every Wednesday night. And I'll tell you something, after a while, I started thinking, this is really negative, you know? And I just felt like every week it was just another negative sermon on Wednesday night. It was just, and I mean, when you read through the book of Isaiah, and you know, Jeremiah, pretty much is gonna be the same way. Ezekiel, pretty much the same. These are long books, 52 chapters, 48 chapters in Ezekiel, you know, and you go through it, boy, it's pretty negative. And I remember we were in this one section of Isaiah in the around the teens, and, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And pretty much just every week, it's just God's wrath on a different nationality. You know, and he's just, this is the burden of Edom. This is why Edom is so bad. This is why I'm going to destroy you. Oh, the burden of Babylon. I'm going to destroy you this way, and I'm going to destroy you this way, and this time I'm going to curse you. And I just remember just preaching this week after week after week after week. But you know what it's called? Bible preaching. It's real Bible preaching. Let me introduce you to a church that actually is preaching what the Bible actually covers and talks about and spends most of its time on.
Amen.
God's wrath, you know, sin, punishment, judgment, God's holiness. And you say, well, the New Testament's not like it. You know what? Read the book of Revelation. Tell me how much of it's positive versus negative. Now, there's definitely some very positive portions of Revelation. You know, I'd consider chapter 4 and 5 both as a very positive portion of the book of Revelation. Chapter 7 is mainly positive, okay? Chapter number, I'm just going through them in my mind really quickly. Chapter number 15 is positive. You know, a little bit of negativity sprinkled in there. And then the most positive chapters are, of course, chapters 21 and 22. But really, every other chapter in the book of Revelation, and chapter 1 is just kind of an intro. I wasn't really covering that. But pretty much, if you look at chapters 2 and 3, it's more negative. I mean, he's just listing more the problems with these churches. So I'd consider those basically a mixture. 1, 2, and 3 go either way. I mean, look, chapter 6, very negative. Chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, very negative. Chapter 12, 13, very negative. Most of 14 is extremely negative about people burning in hell forever and God pouring out his wrath and the blood coming up to the horse bridles. Chapter number 16, 17, 18, very negative. 19, again, a mixture. Chapter 20, mainly negative. Okay, and so you get the drift here, and you can go through other parts of the New Testament. Look at Jesus' preaching. Yeah, there's positive, but there's also a lot of negative. There's a lot of preaching against sin. And so what I'm trying to say is that we need to get out of this mentality that says positive equals good, negative equals bad. That's just not true. It's funny, the song that we were just singing from Psalm 11, right? Somebody commented, not anybody from our church, but somebody commented on the song and they said, you know, that's a pretty positive sounding tune. That's a pretty happy sounding tune. And they said, you know, some parts of that song are a little bit dark and negative, and it didn't really go with the positive tune. Now, personally, I think that the tune goes very well with the psalm in Psalm 11, because when I get to those so-called negative parts, I like those parts. Those parts put a smile on my face. You know why? Because I'm not on the receiving end of God's hatred and God's wrath. So when the Bible says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, that part doesn't really make me down. I actually, you know, rejoice in that part. You know, I rejoice in God's justice. But here's the thing, if you were one of those people, you know, boy, That's a very negative message, isn't it? See, my impression of Psalm 11 was that it was a very triumphant psalm because he starts out saying, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird? I'm not fleeing. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's about a man who's being threatened on all sides. The wicked have bent their bow to shoot at him and to destroy him, but he has trusted the Lord. He will not flee. He will not back down. He will stand tall, and he believes that God will punish the wicked and preserve him and protect him and keep him safe. So it's a triumphant psalm in that sense. Now, Joseph is just preaching the truth here. To one man for whom the interpretation was good, he's happy. He's loving it. The other guy who's being told, you're going to die in 3 days, he doesn't like it so much. And so when you're preaching the Bible, for example, if I preach what the Bible preaches about homosexuality, you know, where the Bible says, and let me just tell you what it says about it, okay, you know, so that I'm not using my own words. Let's use God's word. Here's what the Bible teaches on sodomy. Because this is a big issue today because of the fact that it's being crammed down our throats on TV, radio, magazines, ever. That's why I don't have a TV, because I don't want this stuff crammed down my throat. And all these sitcoms and all these primetime shows, they all have sodomite characters now, just trying to get you used to it. That's why I don't go to Hollywood movies, because Hollywood movies promote sodomite characters. Okay, now this is constantly being crammed down our throat. Whether you turn on the news, it's always some story about sodomy this, sodomy that. I get sick of hearing it. Right. So I have to balance. It puts this bad taste in my mouth whenever I hear all this, or when I see these queer little freaks walking around. It kind of puts a bad taste in my mouth. So I have to get the mouthwash of God's word and gargle on this a while. And then I get fresh spiritual breath once again. Okay. So sometimes I just have to go to Leviticus 20:13 and just get, you know, just kind of push a reset button. Okay, how does God feel about this? And it says in Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, that's a pretty strong statement from the Word of God. It's a pretty clear statement. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, in Romans 1, he says the same thing. When he says men with men, and he says they which do such things are worthy of death, he said the exact same thing. You know, the Bible said in the Old Testament that they should be executed back then. And that's what they did. And there are still countries in the world today where they're executed. And they're right about that. In fact, they got it from the Bible. That's where they learned it from. And so, what I'm saying here, how did I get off on that? I think I just needed to get that off my chest, okay? But anyway, that kind of preaching, see, when you hear that kind of preaching, and you're a normal, straight, born-again child of God, that doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother you at all. But when your buddy at work is a queer, and when you have all these homos that are your relatives, you know, and when your favorite TV show is filled with homos, and when your favorite music that you listen to is made by a bunch of queers and homos, and when you are filled with the world and sin and Hollywood and everything that's ungodly, you bristle at that prayer. Oh, it's so negative. You know what? There are people, when I preach that, they like it. Did you hear me? They like it. You say, how do people put up with your preaching, Pastor Anderson, when you preach all these radical things? They don't put up with it. They like it. They want to hear it. If you're sitting in the front row, you're in the splash zone. It's sort of like a SeaWorld. But anyway, you know, they don't just put up with it. And let me tell you something. When I was in the pew where you are, you know, now I'm behind the pulpit. But when I was in the pew, man, I loved hard preaching.
Amen.
I thrived on it.
Amen.
Okay? Because I like the truth.
Good.
And I like positive sermons. I preached a real positive sermon on Sunday night, but it was true. You know, and when I preach a negative sermon, it's going to be true. I just love the truth. Positive, negative, doesn't matter to me. You know, my friend Pastor Roger Jimenez just preached as a guest preacher, 5 days ago. I don't care whether he preaches a positive sermon or a negative sermon. I just want to hear him preach the truth. And I love it. And that's exactly what he did. But let's go ahead and get back to the chapter so we can wrap this up here in Genesis chapter number 40. You see, not everybody's answer is going to be an answer of peace. Not everybody's interpretation is going to be positive for them. It depends on which side of God's wrath you're on. You know, if you're on the receiving end of God's wrath, you're not going to like it. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you love it. You know, you're okay with it. But let's keep reading. The Bible reads in verse 18, "And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." Now that's a pretty negative word, and that's a word coming from God there. And there are a lot of other scriptures that talk about similar things like that, directed at a lot of other people besides just this baker. I mean, God directs a lot of other really strong rebukes like this to a lot of other people. I mean, something similar was spoken in Proverbs 30. And this is a verse that I thought of. I remember as a 17-year-old boy, listen to me now, when I was 17, as a teenager, you know, that's a time when you might be feeling a little rebellious, you start getting a little too big for your britches, you start to maybe not want to hear what mom and dad have to say. But I remember a verse that got my attention. I was 17, and I was working on memorizing Proverbs chapter 30. And so I memorized Proverbs chapter 30, and I got to the verse that said, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." So that verse in Proverbs 30, similar to this judgment that was being carried out upon the chief baker, where he's told that his flesh is going to be eaten by the birds of the field, the Bible said that if you despise to obey your mother, if you mock at your father, that means you don't take it seriously. You know, your dad tells you what to do and you make fun of it. You don't take it seriously. You don't listen. You despise the law of your mother. You despise to obey your mother. He says the ravens of the valley will pick out your eyes and the young eagles will eat them. God lays that burden upon you. God lays that curse upon you. And I remember reading that saying, wow, I need to be sure and obey my parents, that it may be well with me and that I may live long upon the earth. That's what the Bible says. And I remember I asked my grandma, you know, she's 91 years old. I said, "What's your secret for living to be 91 years old and being so healthy and so sharp at that age?" And she said, "Well," she said, "you know, I eat oatmeal for breakfast and dinner every day. And then I eat whatever for lunch." But she said, "I eat breakfast, oatmeal, dinner, oatmeal." And she said, "I think that is a," and I said, "Well, you know, I'm looking for a more spiritual answer." Yeah. You know? And I said, "I'll bet you honored your father and mother." And she said, "Oh yeah." She said, "I definitely did that." And you know what? Here's the thing. I know my grandma, and she's always had nothing but respect and good things to say about her parents. And she was an obedient child. She loved her parents. She honored them. She's always very respectful to them. And so, you know, the Bible says that God's going to bless you for that. And the Bible tells us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So first of all, just do it because it's right. And then secondly, he says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And so let's keep reading here. It says in verse 20, "And it came to pass the third day," so after 3 days, he said, "It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And let me just briefly say this. Back when I was preaching through chapter 37, remember we went through and saw those 14 comparisons between Jesus and Joseph? You remember that? And we went through, and many of them were uncanny, weren't they? It was amazing the similarities, especially how in the Old Testament, Judas, because his name's Judah, but in the New Testament it's called Judas. Judas was the one who suggested selling Joseph for 20 pieces of silver. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And, you know, there's so many different similarities about being envied, hated of his brethren, the coat dipped in blood, Revelation 19, and on and on. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But here's another really interesting parallel between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Because if you remember, Jesus, when he was crucified between two thieves, okay? And both of these criminals were crucified with him. Remember, they both mocked him and they both reviled him. But one of them changed his mind and said to the other thief, he rebuked the other thief and said, you know what, we deserve to be here. We're here justly. But he said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And if you remember, he looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So here's what's interesting about this. Joseph in the prison cell is basically between two who've committed crimes, or they're in prison for whatever reason. And one of them is pardoned and one of them is condemned. And you know, this is a picture of that that's going to happen in the New Testament with Jesus, with two criminals, one of them pardoned, one of them condemned. Now, the difference with Jesus, it wasn't a spiritual, it was a spiritual pardon. Because yes, the thief died on the cross, but the thief went to heaven. The other thief is in hell. So one of them died and went to hell. The other one received the gift of eternal life. So another interesting parallel. There's so many interesting things we're going to get into as we continue with the life of Joseph, because of course, Joseph's going to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He's going to come out of the prison and he's going to be the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And again, that's another picture of Jesus, who basically after dying for our sins and rising again is seated at the right hand of the Father. And of course, he will be given a kingdom on this earth and he will rule and reign just as Joseph ruled and reigned. It's a picture. Now, was Joseph a perfect person? No, because no person is, every person is a sinner. Every person is imperfect. And so, but we can see parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And later on, Joseph's going to make some serious mistakes, and we're going to cover those when we get to those chapters. But in this chapter, we see him doing a good deed. We see him speaking God's word, preaching God's word faithfully, and telling the truth, whether people wanted to hear it or didn't want to hear it, whether it was good news or bad news, he preached both. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have here tonight to be in your house once again. Please help us to study to show ourselves approved, dear God, and help us to learn what we can from the life of Joseph. Help us to make sure that you're always with us and blessing us and making what we do to prosper. And Father, help us to honor you in everything we do, to care about others, and to speak your word faithfully, whether it be in season or out of season. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.